Family, the thought continues as we continue to move forward in our approach in keeping this year's Passover service. We all know what the goal and the plan was, and that is to have the best Passover ever. And so we begin talking about how we prepare ourselves for the Passover. We start looking within ourselves, looking where we find the sin hidden, and not just looking at the surface sins. We looked at the heart, because many of the sins that we commit, that's where they're formed. They're formed in the heart. And then they're transferred up to the brain, and then they're acted upon. Some sins, as we've learned, we're not aware that we're sinning. And we went through the Ten Commandments, and we looked at each one of the commandments as an exercise to begin to evaluate ourselves, to determine whether or not we have sinned and fallen short in those areas. Those are God's laws that we went through. Those are God's laws that he had given to us. Those are God's commandments. And so we began the process 2 months ago. The question I have for us today is this: how are you doing? How are you doing through the process? Are you still finding things that you have kind of shoveled up under the rug? You know, I use the expression of, you know, when you go and you rip up the carpeting in your home, it's amazing what you find up under that carpet. You know, on the surface, you've done a great job of keeping it clean. You got the dirt up off of it. You shampoo it. The surface always looks great. But then you go to rip that carpet up, and then what do you find underneath it? You find all the dirt. You find all the stuff that vacuum sweeper was beating down into the fabric of that carpet. And so what you thought you got rid of, you find out it's still there. It's still there. And so now we have to address those areas of concern. And so the area of concern that we have been focusing on is the heart. The heart, which is very sensitive when it comes to us being exposed, when it comes to our sins, the things that we don't really want to talk about, we don't want to touch, and yet we were pushed over the last 2 months to go to the heart and address the matters of the heart and to see where we are falling short and go before God and ask God for help, asking God for forgiveness, asking God for his mercy. We also talked about going to our family members and friends who we have had falling outs with over the years. You know, I shared last year a story with all of you about my sister. My sister, for 39 years, had a problem with me because of something that I said. And how I handled it over 39 years was, hey, girl, get over yourself. You know, what you wanted was belonged to me. And because of the fact that I didn't want to share that with you, you know, it was my prerogative. So get over yourself. You know, but for 39 years, I shared with you how somewhere along the line in the conversation, something about my sweater that I would not allow her to wear would come up. And so last year, I had to try to understand why she kept bringing that up. And yet, I refuse, you know, to even look at it and address it. But last year was kind of the beginning of having to take a look at things, because if someone repeats something more than once to you, there's something going on here. We're probably not listening. And so the conversation came up again, and I asked her, why do you keep bringing this thing up? Why is this such an issue? It doesn't make sense to me. Well, yeah, it didn't make sense to me, but what I failed to recognize was the fact that my words were very insensitive and very hurtful 39 years ago. I didn't think that my words were hurtful. I just told her, hey, no, you can't wear this. No, you're a female and I'm a male, and I don't want my clothes all stretched out of shape. You know, well, females are sensitive about so many things, and you would think that someone like myself, having 4 daughters and a wife, would really understand that. But you see, we men are still a work in progress. We still continue to learn. You know, there are things that we say and there are things that we don't say. There are things we have to be careful in saying. And yet I realize 39 years ago, what I said was hurtful. And I never did anything to hurt her. Of course, now she has done her fair share of things to hurt me, but I didn't retaliate to go back at her. I loved her. I cared a lot for her. But yet, I had to realize that what I said to her was very hurtful. And so it was, matter of fact, it was a Sabbath evening. We always talk probably about once a month. That's about all I can stand of her. But we would talk once a month just to stay connected. She always throwing little insults at me. That's just how she was. But yet, after the conversation, I kind of took an evaluation of the whole matter, and I want to know, why is this still such an issue? And then God allowed me to see why it was an issue. It was an issue because of something that I said, something hurtful that I said. And yet, the next morning, I called her up before she and her husband prepared to go to church. I said, I need to talk to you before you go to church. And I told her, I get it. And I said, I want to apologize to you for what I said at that time about 39 years ago. I said, it finally hit me that my words were hurtful. I hurt you by what I said and how I said it. And I played back in my mind. I knew exactly what I said. And I knew exactly how I said it. And it hurt her. And she carried this for 39 years. And so I apologized. And I asked her for forgiveness. And I asked her if, you know, we can let this now be put to rest and not bring this up again. And, of course, she was probably a little emotional. And she said to me, oh, whatever, boy, and hung up the phone. But, see, that told me I just fixed it. I fixed it. And I was thankful that I fixed that because my sister, 1 week later, died suddenly. She died. And the last conversation I had with her was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And that began to trigger my thinking when it comes to the sins that I commit, the mistakes that I make. And I don't want to make those mistakes moving forward. But yet we trip and we stumble, we make those mistakes anyway. So this year, as we are working together and preparing to keep the Passover, my oldest daughter came down about 2 weeks ago because she was worried about her dad. She had awakened one Sunday morning and she called me up. She says, Dad, I had this dream. Something's wrong with you. Something's going on with you. She says, I need to come to Knoxville and I need to make sure you're okay. I said, well, you're talking to me on the phone, right? She said, yeah, but Dad, I know you. You don't always tell us what's going on. I said, well, if you ask me, I'll tell you. She says, are you okay? Well, see, at that moment, I was. So I said, oh, yeah, I'm okay. But I didn't want to worry her, and I didn't want her to know that, oh, you know, my knees were hurting or whatever the case may have been at that time. And so she decided, I'm coming to Knoxville. I'm coming to see you. I want to see where you live. I want to meet the people that you talk to. You know, I said, well, if you want to do that, go to church. Well, yeah, I knew that'd stop her. But the bottom line is she was concerned. When she came down, we were engaged in a conversation. And that conversation went kind of interesting because she went backwards a few years. And she started talking about things that took place when they were teenagers. And some of the things that she started talking about, I wasn't, you know, completely aware of. But then some of the things that she talked about, I was aware of. And so I began to realize here was a time period when she was struggling. And I, as a father, recognized the situation, but I kind of left it alone. I left it alone because girls are different than boys. I can say to my son, suck it up, buttercup. He gets it. But I can't say that to the girls. Because, see, that just added more fuel to the fire. You don't really care. You see, I told you, that's why I want to talk to you, because you don't understand. You know, I wasn't that kind of a father. And yet, I still to this very day have a very good relationship with them. But there was a conversation. There was a situation. And again, there was a comment. And I realized, you know, there are those moments in my personal life that my mouth kind of misses a filter, and I say something, I don't mean for it to come out the way it came out, but it came out. And once things come out of your mouth, you can't take it back. You know, and so I need to walk around kind of with a muzzle on my face, because that way, you know, it will translate what's being processed in my head, and it will come out real nice and sweet and gentle. But yet, we can't do that. But yet again, I learned about something that affected her years ago. Now, I apologized to her about that. She says, "No, Dad, you don't need to apologize for that." I said, "No, honey, you don't understand." "Yes, I do. I need to apologize for that." "Dad, why?" "Because, you know, God gives us this exercise every year to examine ourselves." She says, "Oh, the Passover must be coming up." "Oh, good. You remember. Yes. The Passover is coming up. And we are to look at ourselves, and we are to look inside of our hearts. And if there was an offense caused, and you're bringing it to my attention now, but Dad, you don't understand. There's no apology needed. I'm okay." And I said, "That's beside the point. That's beside the point. You see, I recognize this. It's been brought to my attention, and I can't do what? What we always do. Sweep it under the rug." Because, see, when these things come to the surface, they came to the surface for a reason. And God allows these things in our lives to come to the surface. And he's looking and hoping that we are going to do the right thing and address those issues and not cover them up anymore. And so, therefore, the two messages that have been presented to us, they've been affecting me very well. It's been hitting me pretty hard because I'm watching, I'm listening. Because I asked all of you, you know, to make a column to see in which one of these categories have you passed or failed in. You see, those same tests, see, they were given to me first before I gave it to you. And each time I gave the message, there was something else that came out of the message to help me clearly understand, man, you still have work to do. I'm not there yet. And I would imagine that many of you have done the same thing. At least I hope you have. And I hope that you're continuing to look within your hearts to see where the sins are and to see where the changes are that need to be made in our lives. Because this is what this time period is all about. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. Now, we know the scriptures tell us nothing can separate us from the love of God. But yet, sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from our loved ones. It separates us from our families. How? Why? Well, because of guilt. Because of shame. We're ashamed of ourselves for what we've done or for what we have said or how we have acted or how we have treated others. Because you see, at night when we lay down and we want to close our eyes and go to sleep, there are things that come up to us in our minds that we're aware of, and we want that just to go away. I want to be able to just lay my head down, go to sleep. I don't want to have to deal with this. But yet, family, God wants us to deal with this. When it has now been brought to the surface, it has been brought to the surface for a reason. God wants us to see, hey, here this sin is again. I need you to take ownership of it. I need you to repent of it. And I need you to let this go. But we have a hard time, family, letting go of things. Now, it's not always our sins against our families that we have issues with. It's the sins that our families have done against us. And yet, we fester on it. We build on it. We thrive on it. We don't want to have anything to do with them. We want to stay away from them. Why? Because the sin is still right there in our faces, and we don't want to deal with it. But God wants us to deal with it. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from those that we love because of guilt, because of shame, because of the fact that we don't want to forgive. We may not come out and say, "I don't want to forgive you for that." But yet, deep down inside, that's what you're saying. Because when you don't want to deal with it and you don't want to address it, You don't want to forgive. And God tells us very clearly, if we don't forgive others for their sins against us, here we are kneeling down before him, asking him to forgive us for our sins. He says, I'm not going to do it. Do we not understand that? He's not going to do it. Why? Because in our hearts, we're not being forgiven, or we don't want to forgive. And God says, hey, let me remind you. There are sins. There are your sins that are lying at your door, and you're going to want me to forgive them. And so you need to address this. So family, after we've taken time to go through the commandments, to evaluate ourselves, to have a more structured evaluation this year, in order to have the best Passover ever, we have to be able to identify where the sin lies within our lives, address them, repent of them. If we have wronged others, going before them and saying, I have sinned against you, and I'm sorry. And I'm not here to point my finger at you. I am pointing my fingers back at me. I am taking ownership for what I have done. And so I can go before God and let him know I took care of this matter. And we titled the message, remember, Father, please forgive me. And so today, as we move forward, we're going to continue with that theme. And the title for this morning's message is this: Father, I need your help. I need your help. You see, family, when God allows us to take that evaluation of ourselves and he allows us to take a deep look within ourselves to see where the sins are that we have committed, we're going to come out feeling guilty. We're going to come out feeling ashamed of ourselves. We're going to come out feeling not worthy of even being around God's people because we have made such a great mistake. And we don't want others to know, I made this mistake. And so we begin to push away from everyone because I've done something terribly wrong. But that's not what God wants us to do. You can see, because there are two parts of this process. We're talking about the Passover, and we're talking about going before God and keeping the Passover in a worthy manner. And so we're going to talk today about having that understanding and asking God to help us and give us the understanding that we need to approach the Passover properly. And that's what we're going to talk about, because we need help. We need God to help us now that we have brought to the surface and he's allowed these things again to come to the surface to help us move past this moment. Because as David said, God is ready to forgive. He's full of mercy. We know this. We're learning this. We're understanding this. And so if God is ready to forgive and if God is full of mercy, then we've got to take God at his word and now begin to move forward. We've already repented. We've asked him for his forgiveness. Now we have to let it go and begin to move forward. And in order for us to move forward, we have to have God's help. We can't do it on our own. We just cannot, because we'd be too busy still beating ourselves up and beating ourselves down because of the fact that we've sinned. So we need God's help. And so today, Father, I need your help. I need your help to move forward. I need your help to understand the true meaning of the Passover. John 3:16. We all know that by heart. John 3:16. What we need to understand and ask God to help us to understand is his love for us. God does not want us to evaluate ourselves and keep beating ourselves up. He wants us to see it, take ownership of it, repent of it, truly repent of it, and let it go. John 3:16, we know, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten son. He gave you and me something. He gave you and me something very, very, very precious. He gave us his son, and he gave us his son for a reason. He gave us his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is not trying to destroy us because of the fact that we have recognized and acknowledged the fact that we have sinned. He wants to give us everlasting life. We have a world out there that we're going to be working with and we're going to be teaching. And so as we sit here week after week, Sabbath after Sabbath, month after month, year after year, we are sitting in this classroom before Him, allowing Him to teach us, to motivate us, to encourage us, and to show us the direction that He wants us to take. He has already, family, He has already ordered our steps, as we learn in David's writing in the Psalms. He is a lamp unto our feet as He moves us forward. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. Okay, let's acknowledge and understand here. Just because of the fact that we have sinned and we recognize that sin and we have told God about those sins and we've asked His for His mercy and forgiveness, His Son is what didn't come to condemn the world. He's not trying to condemn us. He sent His Son that the world might be saved through Him, Jesus Christ. He gave Christ to you and me. John 15 and verse 13, you don't have to turn there. We're reminded that there is no greater love than a man who will lay down his life for his friend. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. And we need to ask God to help us to truly understand that love, that He would lay down His life. And we're going to take a look and be reminded of some of the things that took place that He did for you and for me. So that we truly have an understanding that when we go before Him and we take the Passover this year, we have done a thorough examination of our heart. We're repentant. And we need God's help in moving forward. Because without Him, family, we can't move forward. On our own, this is how we got in the mess. So to keep us from getting in that mess again, we need God's help. Father, I need Your help. And that needs to be a part of our prayer daily. Help me. Help me to understand. Help me to grow. Help me to overcome. Father, give me the help I need to be the son, the daughter, the king, the ruler that You would have me to be. Because that's what He is preparing us to be. He is preparing us to be the future leaders and the kings and the queens and the princes in this rulership, in His kingdom. And so we have to learn today how to be a good ruler. And a good ruler would look at himself first and not judge others, to lead them and to lead them properly. We need God's help to approach the Passover with the right understanding, the right purpose, the reason why we keep this annual event. Let's go over to Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And let's start in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Verse 23 we read, "For I have received from the Lord that which also has delivered you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread." Now, what He did, He began to institute the symbols of what we do today. He took bread. He gave thanks, and He broke that bread, and He said, "Take this and eat this. This is My body, which was broken for you." This is My body, He says, which was broken for you. Do we remember what happened to His body the night that they came and they took Him into captivity? Do we remember how they bound and chained Him? Do we remember how Judas walked up and kissed Him on the cheek and betrayed Him? Do we remember how they judged Him? Do we remember that He slapped Him in His face? They spat upon Him. They beat a crown of thorns onto His head. Do we remember, as that night went on, the torture, the beating, the ridicule, the accusations that took place against His physical body? Do we remember the scourging, His flesh being ripped off of His body? Here's a man who you can't even recognize anymore because he has been beaten, just beaten beyond recognition. And yet he says, this is my body, which was broken for you. You see, in going before him to keep the Passover, we can't walk in there without having understood what happened to him and why he did this. No greater love, he says. So while he is taking this beating, while he's being tortured, he's doing this for you and for me. And he wants us to be reminded of this. And he wants us not to forget his love. And yet, the Father himself allowed this to take place. There had to be a sacrifice for you and for me. What we deserve is what happened to him. Because his love is so great for you and me, he says, no, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to take this beating for you. I'm going to take this scourging for you. Because I love you. Because I created you. Because I formed you out of the dust of the ground. I was sent into this world to save you. And the only way that I can save you, I've got to do this. This is my body. It was beaten. It was tortured for you. He went on to say, in the same manner, he took the cup, instituting the new covenant of his blood. He says, in the same manner, he took the cup. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it. You do it in remembrance of me. What do we know about his blood? Well, his blood was shed for you and for me. It was shed for you and me so that we didn't have to suffer these things. If the state of Kentucky came in right now and said they wanted to disband this group, and the only way that you'll be allowed to stay is one of you have to die, which one of us will be the first one to say, okay, take me? Don't answer that question. But there's no greater love, as Christ is showing us, than a man who would lay down his life for his friends. Verse 27. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let every man examine himself. See, we started with this process first, examining ourselves, examining our hearts. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. How do we do this in an unworthy manner? Not discerning the Lord's body. Not caring about what he suffered, what he did, and why he did these things. We're not taking in consideration the suffering of Jesus Christ. His death. So that you and I may have the opportunity to live. None of these things are being considered, nor taken in consideration. And he says, if you eat this in an unworthy manner, and it's not discerning the Lord's body, then you bring judgment among yourself. You bring judgment to yourself. God wants us, as we sit there quietly, going through the scriptures and being reminded of what happened to Jesus Christ and why we are sitting there. He wants us to know, no, we are not worthy to be sitting here. But because of the love that I have for you, I gave you my son who died for you. And because of his death, the sacrifice that he made, we're being considered. Because he goes before God and here he intercedes on our behalf. Because he has chosen us. Let's go down to Isaiah. Let's pick up the story in Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Let's go to Isaiah 53. I tell you, personally, when I'm kneeling down and I'm looking at my life and I have this in front of me, it just somewhat overwhelms me to be reminded of what God did and what Jesus Christ did, and to look at what I have done, the mistakes that I have made. And I don't mind saying and sharing that when I began the evaluation that all of you began, as it was presented to me to present it to you, I thought everything was great. But I found out, and probably like many of you, that we have fallen short. We have fallen short. Where we thought we were doing well, I think many of us found out, whew, we got a lot of work to do. And I don't think many of us realize that using that report card would show us a failing grade. Isaiah 53, in verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a tender root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when he see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and he hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we've turned every one of us to our own way. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He died. He bore our burdens. He bore our griefs. He bore our sorrows. And yet, look at what was done to him. And yet, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have. This gives us an opportunity, family, to turn ourselves around and to be returned back to God. That's what this process is all about. God so loved the world, you and me, that he gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, that we may have everlasting life. The question is, do we want God's help to have everlasting life? As we begin to approach the Passover and we think about these things, is that what we're looking for? Or are we just coasting along, waiting for the day that we die and figure it out from there? Well, that's not what God wants for us. God has a plan for you and me. He doesn't have us sitting here week after week for no reason. God has a plan for you and for me. He's not dealing with the world right now. And so that's why we have to be careful with God's word that has been given to us and even sharing it with the world. What we have to do with the world is to be an example, to be a living, walking example. We can't get involved in trying to take this Bible and to get someone else to understand it who is not going to understand it, because God has not opened their eyes. He has not opened their minds to see it, to receive it, or even to accept it. And as we try to push this onto someone else, all we're going to do is get pushed back. We're going to be rejected. Just like they rejected Jesus Christ. So, the mission for us is to be a light, to be an example. And for us to be that light and example, that means that we have to be walking and exercising the Word of God daily. This book was given for you and for me. It was given to us. not just to read. I had the ex-boss of mine years ago. I don't know why we always get in this conversation, but he says, I love reading the Bible. I thought, oh, well, that's great. But he doesn't want you explaining anything about the Bible to him. He said it's good reading before bed. And he does this, he said, nightly. He reads the Bible. Now, the question I have for us is, do we read the Bible? Or do we study God's Word? Because there's a big difference. When I look at this Bible, I'm looking at God's Word, and I'm letting God speak to me. I'm letting God say to me the things that He wants me to know and to understand. When I'm in the Bible, I'm not reading the Bible. I'm letting the Bible talk to me. Because, see, this is God's opportunity to speak to me. Because, see, we spend a lot of time talking to God. You know, if I ask any of us in this room, you know, how much time do you spend talking to God? I bet you we will have more hours of us talking than us listening. We need to listen. And when we have our head in this book, that's what we're doing. We're listening to God. We're acting upon His Word. When He's giving us instructions and telling us what to do, every day of our lives, you know, we're praying and we're saying to God, you know, God, I need your help. And God's looking down. I'm trying to give it to you. I'm trying to explain it to you. But you need to open the book up. Because that's where my instructions are. And that's what we have to do. In order for us to get the understanding, we ask God for help. And then we have to turn to His Word. Because that's where it's found. Or God brings someone else along to kind of thump us on our head to get the light bulb to come on. They will say something that will grab our attention for a moment. And all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, there's a scripture that says that. Bingo, I've been trying to get you to go to that scripture. Now let's go to that scripture. And now we get and understand what God's been trying to say to us. But we've been spending so much time talking to God and asking God for help and asking God to do this and asking God to do that, asking God to show me. Well, He can't until we open His Word. There is nothing that is going on in our lives, nothing that we're faced with, that we won't find the answers in this book. Nothing. Pick a topic. You know, dealing with your children. Whoo! Bible talks about it. How do I treat my wife? Bible talks about it. What should I do with my husband? Learn to duck. Get out of God's way. You know? That's what we got to do. Some wives have learned that. You know? They have learned how to duck. Because when they pray and are asking God for help with their mates, you see, that man is the head. The world doesn't want to see it that way anymore, but that's the way it is. That has never changed. He's the head. And when the wife can't get to him and get him to see and to know and understand what she's trying to get him to know and understand, then guess what she does? She goes over his head to Jesus Christ and asks for help. Now, wives, once you do that, this is where you learn to duck. Now you get out of God's way. You don't poke at him. You don't harp on things with him. You don't beat him down. You don't threaten him. When you take it to him, Christ takes it to the Father. Now get out of the way. Honey, why are you walking way over there? Oh, well, you'll see. Honey, you don't have to walk behind me. Oh, yeah, I do. You're the man. You're the man. We learn how to put things in God's hand and leave it alone and let God work it out. But you see, our problem is we don't have the patience with God in resolving the issues within our lives because we want God to act now. I want this done now. Do this for me now. God, I have patience. Do this now. I need this now. I believe in you. You said no one can come to me except they believe in me. I believe in you. Now do this now for me. I expect you said you would do anything I ask in Jesus' name. Now do this. Yeah, he said that. But did you read a timeline in there? Did he say within 24 hours? You know? There are moments in our life that God does act quickly. And there's those moments God wants us to learn a lesson. He wants us to see the things that he wants us to see. Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to know understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Proverbs 4 and verse 3. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. We talked about those commandments. And here we see it again. You keep my commandments for what? So that you can live. He says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, what does he say? Get wisdom. But in all you're getting, he says, get understanding. Get understanding. In all of your getting, in all of your desires, get understanding. This is what he is saying. This is what he wants us to do. Get understanding. Father, I need your help. I need your help to understand this more deeply than I've ever understood it before. Because I do want this to be the best Passover ever. I don't want to go into another year dragging old garbage, you know, with me. I want to let it go. But in order for me to let it go, I need your help. I need your help. Let's go back again. Let's take a look at Jesus Christ's sufferings. Let's go to Matthew 26 this time. Let's go to Matthew 26. Let's go to verse 36. Here is Jesus Christ in the garden. Jesus Christ came to them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit while I go and pray. And he took him, Peter and his two sons, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. And so he went further in. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Christ knew what was going to happen to him. And he didn't want to have to suffer these things. Why? Yes, he's God in the flesh, but he's also a human flesh. And that flesh will feel what you and I feel if that flesh is tortured. And Christ knew what he was going to experience. And here he is in the garden. Oh, Father, if it be possible, please let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Here he is. He has committed himself. He knows for the scriptures to be fulfilled, he has to go through this. And yet his human flesh doesn't want to go through this. And if it be God's will, don't let me go this way. Let's find another way here. But he says, not as I will, Father, as you will. If it is your will that I go through this, then I'm going to do it. Verse 40 says, Then he found the disciples sleeping again. He says, what? You could not watch for me for an hour? He says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. His flesh was weak. Again, a second time, he went in and he prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, then your will be done. Who is he thinking about? You and me. You and me. He has to die But in the manner in which he is going to die, this was torture on him. It would be torture on you and me if we had to go the same way. And so Christ came out. He found him asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, and he went again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was willing to die for you and me. But do we really understand what he was going to have to suffer in order to do this? And so as we go and prepare ourselves to take the Passover, we have to have an understanding of what Christ suffered. Here, three times he went to the Father, three times he's praying because he knows, he understands. But his body doesn't want to have to experience what it's going to experience. But he also said, Father, if it is your will, if it's your will. And I'll tell you, if that was me then, I'd be crying all over the place, and I know Christ was. And it said that even his tears was like blood, because he was going to have to die for the sins of mankind. And God says, I didn't send him into the world to condemn you. I sent him into the world to save you. This is what he did for you and me. And this is what we have to have on our mind as we go and prepare ourselves to take this Passover. In order for us to have the best Passover ever, we have to walk in there knowing and understanding that we are not worthy. But Christ made this possible. Through his body being beaten, through his blood being shed, all of this he did. All of this he did because he loves us. He loves us. He wants us to be a part of his family. He loves us. Do we understand that love? Do we understand someone that loves us this much, that they would suffer so that we can live? Family, that's love. Every time I read this, that's love. That is love, to have someone sitting next to you. I don't care who is sitting next to you. To turn and to look at that person and to think, would you do that for me? Can I do that for you? If you do, there is no greater love, Jesus Christ said. And yet he demonstrated that love for you and for me. And so as we go before him, sorrowful, our hearts heavy because we have sinned. And we know that that sin separates us from God. It separates us from God. It is not God removing himself from us, because God has given us an opportunity and chance through the death of Jesus Christ that we can come before him and we can repent and have our sins forgiven. He made it possible. God made this possible. Do we get this? Do we understand this? Can we get this year in a way that we've never received it before as we prepare to take the Passover? What manner of love that God has? Romans 8 and verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to the things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. You see, God held nothing back from us. Nothing. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who can do this? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore has also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercessions for you and for me. He continues to do this. You see, the death wasn't just the end. It was the beginning of what he was going to continue to do for us, to bring us into the awareness and into the knowledge and the understanding of a greater love than we can ever imagine. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or a sword? He says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Family, in realizing and knowing and understanding this great love that God has, Father, I need your help. I need your help in understanding. I need your help to move forward. I have repented of the sins that you had me to look at, to find, to sort out. I need your help. I need your help to overcome this so that this doesn't fall back upon me again. I need your help to have the love for others that you have for a whole entire world. You love a world that hates you. And yet, you and me sitting here today have a hard time just dealing with maybe one individual that we have issues with. And we can't seem to get past that. And God wants us to be able to get past this. So let's go back to that parent. Many of us had parents that were interesting growing up. So you spend your whole life hating your father or hating your mother. What are you going to do in the kingdom? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when God raises them up? Is that hate still going to be in our heart? Because I'll tell you right now, it's maybe a possibility that we may not be there. Do you ever think about that? It might be a possibility that you won't be there. Why? Because you have not overcome the things that God has given us the opportunity to overcome. Got to flip that table around a little bit. God says, how can you say you love me who you haven't seen, but hate your brother who you have seen? How can you do that? He says we're a liar. We don't love him. We can't say to God, I love you, and then over here say, I hate my brother. God says you're a liar. Because, see, God is about love. And I just shared with us his love and what his love did for you and for me in preparation of coming before him in a worthy manner, knowing and understanding that it is our sins that we have committed that has caused a separation between us and God. And God wants this reunion. He wants this reconciliation. He wants this opportunity to listen to our prayers, to hear us going deep within our hearts and bringing to the surface the things he's been wanting us to do for a long time. To overcome, to trust him. He reminds us that if we judge ourselves, then he doesn't have to do it. You see, that's how God shows his love for you and for me. He wants us to come clean before him. God wants to forgive us. That's why he gave us his son. That's why his son had to die. Family, we need to think about the anguish prior to the beatings of Jesus Christ. We need to think about the Garden of Gethsemane. We need to think about three times he went in praying. And in that prayer, he was asking God, you know, can we find another way? Can we find another way? Can I just, you know, smack my head on the rock and die and they come find me here? And you know, this is how we humanly would think. If we knew what he knew at that time in that garden, the things that were going to happen to us, we would probably faint and die because our hearts and our mind couldn't fathom this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had the vision to see and to know what was going to happen. He could have turned and says, "Whoo, you know what, God, I changed my mind. I'm not doing this. I'm not going through this. Yeah, you know, I know this is our creation, but these people are not worth all of this." That's what we do. That's what we do when we turn to do things our own way. We turn our feet away from God, and we go do things the way we want to do it and how we want it done, because this is more comforting and this pleases us. No, there is no greater love than Christ saying, if you're not going to let this cup pass, then let's let your will be done. It is not my will, Father. And my will is only to do your will. My will doesn't want to go through this. But if you say to me, this is the way, then it's your will, Father. And I will do your will. And so from that moment moving forward, when Christ was taken into captivity, you don't find Christ saying another word. He didn't speak one word when they questioned him, when they accused him. You see, he had us on his mind. He knew what he had to do for you and for me. He knew. He and the Father, together, have already decided the scriptures have to be fulfilled. And this is the way you have to go. And so he went, not speaking another word until he was strung up on that tree. And the last seven things he said, as he was dying, he was giving instructions to his disciples. And yet there was one moment. There was one moment why he hung there. He did cry out to God. He cried out to God. He says, "Why have you forsaken me?" What had to be done had to be done. And yet at that very moment, God did turn away. He turned away. His son had to die. His son was bearing all the sins of the world. Now, if God loved his son so much that he allowed this to happen to him, family, look at each other. If you knew that your loved one had to die, could you bear standing there watching the things being done? Could you do it? Could you stomach it? It's hard. It's difficult. And I imagine it was difficult for God too. But God had to turn away because Christ had to die. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. And yet, he did this willingly for you and for me. Is this where our thoughts are going into the Passover? Are these the things that we're thinking about? God has allowed us the opportunity to repent of our sins. And he willingly is forgiving us. Jesus Christ willingly goes before the Father, and he intercedes for us daily. Why? Because he loved us. Because he died for us. Because we're precious in his sight. Because he has a plan for you and for me. And so as we kneel down to pray and asking God to give us the forgiveness, we have to also stop and pray and ask God to give us the help. Don't think, family, because of the fact that God had to look away from his son at that moment, that he will look away from us. He says, "I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will never do that to you." This is a totally different situation. The scriptures had to be fulfilled. Jesus Christ had to die. I sent him into the world to die for you and for me. And he fulfilled that journey. He did it. He did it. He did it for you and for me. He did this. That Passover has to have an awesome meaning for us this year. Our hearts have to be thoroughly looked into. We've got to come clean before God this year. We have to come clean in order to make this the best Passover ever. It's not going to be easy, family. I'll tell you that right now. I'll tell you that because I'm going through the same things that's been shared with you. And guess what? I don't like what I've seen. I don't like what I'm learning. But yet, I still have to present it before God and say, hey, Father, please, forgive me. And now I have to ask God for help. You have to ask God for help to rise up, start moving forward, and doing His will. This is not a bad journey, family. This is God's love working within you and within me. Let's go and keep the Passover this year in the manner in which God would have us to do so, acknowledging and understanding why Christ had to die. And let us move forward, not allowing anything, family, to separate us. Whether it be shame, whether it be guilt, whether it be frustration, whether it be humiliation, whether it be anger with God, let's not allow anything to separate us from God. Because He loves us. There are many within the family that are hurting, that have lost loved ones this year, that are not going to be there. He understands that. He knows that. But like my mother told me prior to her death, she says, Peter, I'm going to die. I have made my calling and election sure. She said, I'm sure of that. She says, but you have to continue on. And you have to do your part. And you have to make your calling and election sure. I sat by my brother, who was dying of cancer. I stayed with him all week. Arrived back in Indy on a Sunday. He was in the hospice care. We talked, we laughed, we joked. Monday, I start seeing him not be as vibrant as he was on Sunday. Tuesday, we were sitting up talking. We were laughing about things. He looked up at me and he says, Peter, he says, I'm going to die. You see, I heard that before. It wasn't an easy pill to accept or swallow then. It wasn't an easy pill to accept or swallow even when Mom said that to me. He says, I'm going to die. And once you're on that journey, and God allows it to happen, and which it did, 3 days later, he did die. But I was thankful for the opportunity that we shared before he died. And yet, I was reminded, now I have to keep moving forward. I've got to work hard in making my calling and election sure. And family, this is what you and I have to do. We have to keep moving forward. Let's pick up the pieces. God has shown us the things that he wants us to see. Hopefully, we are starting to address those things. If not, I hope that we will continue to address them, to get them behind us, to move forward. You see, let us think of it this way. In order for the next chapter of our lives to begin, the previous one has to end. And the previous one can't end because there's so many things and there's so much unfinished business in the previous chapter. The Passover gives us that opportunity, that springboard to spring forward into a new chapter of our lives. Let us, this Passover, begin a new chapter. Let's begin a new chapter. Let's have that walk with God. Let's have that talk with God. Let's have that understanding that God wants us to have. Let's not read the Word of God. Let's allow the Word of God to speak to us daily. Let's let God do a little bit more talking and us doing a lot more listening. Yes, God wants to hear from us, But family, we need to hear from him. And we can't hear from him if we're always doing all the talking. He said, I know the things that you have need of. I know before you even come to me. But yet I still want you to come to me. But he wants us also to know and understand that he wants to be a part of us. He wants to be a part of our daily lives. He gave his son for you and for me. And so as we sit down and we sit quietly Passover evening, I hope that we walk in with this understanding and with this humility and in knowing that there is no greater love than the one that Jesus Christ has shown us through his suffering, where he allowed himself to be beaten, to be spat upon, to be scourged, to have his hands nailed to a stake, to have his feet nailed to a stake, to be treated like his human flesh was nothing. Nothing. Worth nothing is how they treated our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us not turn back, and let us not smite him because we have sinned. Let us move forward, and let us rejoice in moving forward. And let us be thankful that he loves us so much that he allows us this opportunity to move forward. That's our elder brother. It's our father. Let's go. Let's prepare ourselves. Let's have the best Passover that we've ever had, with a more deeper and richer understanding of what it really means. And let us allow that love that he showed through his death resonate in our hearts and moving forward. Let's have that Passover, family.